It's good to be with all of you again. My family and I were at the retreat last week with TIOB, which is our youth ministry here at the Newton campus. It was great hanging out with the youth and getting to know them a little better. It was my first retreat at BCUC, so it's good to kind of do that. But it's good to be back, to be with all of you as well. As I alluded in my prayer, we're doing a new sermon series this summer called A Renewed Life. We'll be unpacking Romans 12 to 16 through the summer. No matter what life stage you're in, and I think we kind of have a wide range here, whether you're in middle school or high school, or if you're home from college, whether you're a working professional, a young family, empty nester, if you're retired, I think at least there's one common thread in some ways between all of us, is that I think no matter what we experience in life, I'm pretty sure that we can all identify that life has a way of running us down, that we're work can be taxing and overwhelming, that managing a home with young children can be exhausting, that the never-ending drama at work can just be so draining that it's so hard to wake up in the morning, that our bodies as we get older are starting to break down and we just feel drained. And so no matter what the particular stressors that you might be facing, whether it be currently you're facing or something that's been ongoing, I'm sure that we all long for some kind of or some kind of renewal of some sorts. And so with the summer around the corner, the hope for this series is that summer will give us some margins to consider in what ways does my life, does your life need renewal? In what ways does our community need renewal? And so as we journey through the epistle to the Romans, especially as we dive into the practical parts of this letter, my hope and prayer is that if you find yourself in a place of weariness, that by the grace and mercy of God, you will experience rest, that you will experience renewal in the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the question I want to ask us today is, how can we live renewed lives? How can we live renewed lives? And there's three things I want us to kind of think about. And I know it's only two verses, so how am I getting 3 points out of this? But there are three things I want us to consider. One, the question is, how do we live renewed lives? Number one, by offering our whole lives in response to the gospel. Key word, response. So if you're taking notes, just write down response. Point number two, offering our whole lives to be shaped by the gospel. So again, key word being shaped. And lastly, by offering our whole lives to be used by the gospel. Key word being used. Okay? So first point, how do we experience renewal? By offering our whole lives in response to the gospel. To live renewed lives, it begins by looking at all of life through the lens of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we've been, to some degree, covering this over the past few weeks in the previous series. In chapter 12, there's a transition in which Apostle Paul is making an appeal to action. But his appeal is not grounded in moral rightness or just obligation per se, but his appeal to action is grounded in God's action. What does he say? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Now, in the New International Version, it's translated, in view of God's mercy. In the first, that means, as we think about, therefore, in view of God's mercy, we need to kind of think about, well, what has Paul been talking about in the first 11 chapters? And Paul, basically, in summary, breaks down the bad news of humanity's sinful condition and its consequences. But he also breaks down what God does in response. And the good news is that God doesn't give us what we deserve, but God sends Jesus into this world to save us from ourselves and our disastrous choices, but just as importantly, he saves us from himself by taking upon himself the just punishment that we deserve. And so Jesus becomes this substitute sacrifice for you so that what you deserve is placed upon him. And so anybody who trusts and believes in Jesus Christ to do this for them, God shows them mercy. God shows them mercy. And so in view of this mercy, in view of this good news, what should our response be? Now, if Jesus offered his whole life and withholds nothing for our sakes to show us mercy, then I think it probably makes sense and is perfectly reasonable for us to respond with what? With our whole lives. Our lives are lived to be in response to this good news. And this is exactly where Paul is headed in this first verse, that he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to what? Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, to present your bodies means to offer your whole selves, your whole being to God, since now you belong to God, both body and soul. But what does it mean to be living sacrifices? For Paul's readers, who's reading this for the first time, they're both Jewish and Gentile, and so they witness probably fairly frequently the sacrifice of animals in the Jewish temples or to honor gods in the Roman temples. And what sacrifices meant to them was either atoning for their sins or appeasing their gods. And so the sacrificial system for the Jews was to show the costliness of their sin and rebellion, where an animal would take their place and serve as a substitute and as a scapegoat for their sin. So most of the worship service consisted of these ritual of sacrifice. And that's what took up most of the time as they came into worship. They had these rituals surrounding these sacrifices. But the sacrificial system could never fully be the solution to our problem, because sacrifices would have to be repeated over and over again. Why? Because people sin over and over again, right? Just like you and I do, right? But these sacrifices would point us to the day when the perfect sacrifice would sufficiently carry the burden of our sin, past, present, and future. And there would be one God-man who would be this perfect substitute and scapegoat for our sins. He lived this perfect life that we could not, but he dies the death that we deserve to die. And so immediately Jesus rose again and triumphed over sin and death. And because of this, if we have faith and if we trust in him, that we, our sins, can be absolved and forgiven and taken away, and that we can have new life to the full. And now we are alive to the very things we are created to do from the very beginning. And so because Jesus is this perfect sacrifice, the only one who is pleasing and acceptable to God, we too, by faith, can live renewed lives that can be pleasing and acceptable to God. Paul calls this response living sacrifices. Such a phrase would have been foreign to both Jewish and Gentile readers. Sacrifice implies something dies, right? It almost seems paradoxical to attach living to something that means death, right? Living sacrifices. But this only makes sense in light of the fact of what Jesus did for us, right? Because Jesus died, it was a perfect sacrifice. We don't need to die in that sense. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, through him, we can become living sacrifices by offering our lives totally to God and his purposes. Whole lives lived wholly for Jesus is now considered our worship. It's not to minimize the importance of worship here, not to minimize the worship of here together on a Sunday morning, but we cannot also understate the importance of worship from Monday to Saturday. Jesus did not give up his whole life so that he can get a few hours from you each Sunday morning, right? No, rather, worship is about Jesus showing up in the everyday things of life, from Monday through Saturday. It's about recognizing his voice, his presence in the everyday things of life, whether you're driving home from work, or if you're in the classroom, or in your neighborhood, wherever you are, God expects us to worship even in those things. Now, I want to read a passage to you one more time, but a different translation, yet another translation, this time through Eugene Peterson's Message. Here's what he has to say. Here is what I want you to do, he says. God helping you, take everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as a what? As an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. taking your everyday things of life and placing it before God as an offering. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. A life of a disciple of Jesus is someone who follows him in every day and in every way. And the offering of our whole selves is critically important, because oftentimes the root of our problems, the root of our brokenness, lies in the fact that oftentimes we don't really know who we are. That oftentimes we wear hats, different masks even, and whether we realize it or not, our lives are kind of fragmented and compartmentalized, if you will. And so we're wired to be that way in everyday life, that if you're at work, you have a different mentality, wear a different hat. If you're at home, you put on a different persona. If you're at church, you're a totally different other person. And oftentimes, we become fragmented. And that's really the root of all of our brokenness, is this fragmentation. Paul Tournier, a very famous physician that lived in Switzerland during the latter part of the 20th century, had an incredible gift of healing. And doctors would oftentimes send patients to him, especially those they could not heal. And they became well under Dr. Tournier's watch. And oftentimes doctors wanted to know, what was he doing? How did he do this? And so Tournier wrote many books about his ministry, the most famous one being The Meanings of Persons. Now, he explains that the modern world tends to separate the physical and the psychological and the spiritual in healing. And Tournier believed that you cannot do that. That there's only one person there, okay? Created in the image of God, chosen by God, and in the eye of God even before they were born. And so Tournier calls this ministry the medicine of the whole person. And the word salvation, he notes, the word salvation in the New Testament is actually translated from the Greek word to make whole. And the healing that Jesus brought healed everything, physical, mental, spiritual. The partitioning that we do today was never there with God, he says. And so we too must realize or understand that the gospel, the whole gospel, is for what? The whole person. The call of a disciple is to integrate the whole gospel to what? The whole self. Salvation is not just about life after death, okay? That would be, again, compartmentalizing. And that's why we find sometimes Christians today who only care about what happens after you die, but we don't care nearly enough about how we live today, as if how we live today really doesn't matter. Salvation begins at the moment we respond in faith to God's gracious invitation. A life fit for eternity can start now if we're open to it, if we're willing to let the whole gospel affect the whole person. If you allow the good news to be good news to every part of your life. This leads to the second point, okay? That we're to offer, not only offer our lives in response to the gospel, we're to offer our lives to be shaped by this very gospel. To live in such a way, let's look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of the mind, that by testing you'll be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. One thing that we need to understand is that we're all shaped by something or someone. We're not just these neutral beings unaffected by our surroundings. We live in a world inhabited by sinful people. We live in a world with structures and systems that are ruined by sin. And yes, there are beautiful things about the world. There are things that God has created that still are signs of His handiwork. But the world is still tainted and ruined by sin. And the patterns of this world, whether you're conscious of this or not, have become patterns in you, have become patterns in me. And if you're honest with yourselves, we know that we're shaped by something. We're shaped by we all conform to some kind of ideal, some kind of expectation, some kind of societal or cultural norm. No one is immune from it, right? Nobody can claim that they're original. Okay, that you're completely independent. We are all shaped by something or someone. But the question is, and if we're honest about it, what has shaped your experience? What has shaped your experience? What has shaped your life to some degree that you're subject to it? Now, it's very complex and multi-layered for sure, but we have to at least acknowledge that something drives you. Something drives us. Something gets us up in the morning. Something makes us tick. Some kind of story affects the way we live our lives. Just kind of as a casual example, we oftentimes believe in these narratives, these mythical narratives, if you will. If you want to call it the Asian American dream or whatever, a lot of people ascribe to this. If you study hard, if you go to the right school, which leads to the right high-paying, prestigious job, you have the right boyfriend or girlfriend, if you have the right trophy husband or wife, you have 2.5 children, living in an up-and-coming neighborhood, picket fence, big SUV, and then that's kind of the snapshot of what the good life might look like for you. And then we're shaped by this from a very early age. And maybe there are other narratives, other stories that we follow that say this is a life worth living. This is a life worth making sacrifices for, worth giving my life for. What is that story for you? Do you have a narrative in your mind that has shaped your imagination? The very thing that shapes you, that you strive towards. Again, we are all shaped by something or someone. And the formula works like this. If I do this, then that should result. And sometimes we add a spiritual spin to it. God, if I do this, then God, you should do that for me. Okay? If I am moral, if I do what you say, then you should bless me. And oftentimes we have this formula to this narrative, to this story that we oftentimes buy into, whether you're conscious of it or not. And if you're outside of that story, you feel terrible. You feel like, man, I'm not living up to what I should be. I'm not living up to expectations. But if you're in that narrative, you're living that dream, oftentimes realize that, you know what, it's not really what we thought it was, right? Because the unfortunate consequence is no matter what societal or cultural expectations you are following, the inevitability is that whatever shaped you, it squeezes out any desire for us to live the way that God has patterned for us, right? I mean, it's just very simple, right? As previously stated, if we're to live our lives in view of the gospel, in response to that gospel, we're offering ourselves supposed to be living sacrifices. And as living sacrifices, we're called to die daily so that you could truly live. And that means dying to prevailing narratives that perpetually evangelize you into believing into something that oftentimes passes off as truth. And so that's why Paul doesn't end with, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. He continues by saying, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind consists of unlearning the ways of the world, whatever narrative, mythical narrative that we tend to believe, and we learn the ways of Jesus and kingdom living. We unlearn the assumptions of our previous worldview, and we learn, we try to learn everything through God's perspective and viewpoint. We learn the mind of Christ. We saturate ourselves with the life and teachings of Christ. The tense of this verb renew is in the continuous sense, meaning it's not meant to be something one and done, one time event type of thing. Rather, it's an intentional, lifelong process of allowing the truths of God to impact our thinking so our thoughts would resemble more the way in which God might think. We're trusting in the Spirit to produce that transformation within us. And so again, I ask the question, what are you shaped by? What are you shaped by? Is it some kind of parental expectation, some kind of cultural or societal norm? We're all shaped by something. And again, whatever we're shaped by, okay, it's impossible to not be shaped by something. And the reality is, it's impossible to be conformed to the world and conformed to the likeness of Jesus at the same time, right? Because again, if you're shaped by this prevailing narrative, it inevitably squeezes out any other desire. It squeezes out God. By definition, there's no such thing as half-hearted disciples. To be living sacrifices means that we offer our whole selves, not just in part. And oftentimes, that's what we as disciples do. We're like, I'll just offer this part, God. That's all I can give. I'll give you my leftovers, God. But rather, following Jesus is a whole life surrender to, in response to the good news. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand, too. This is not, this whole being shaped by the gospel is not something you just do alone. To be shaped by the gospel is a community endeavor, and not a solitary one. Because we're always, all of us, and the best of us, are all shaped by something other than the gospel oftentimes. And it's imperative that we need to learn how can we gospel each other, where we challenge these mythical narratives that we tend to believe in. And so when a brother and sister you're observing is perhaps through the evidence of their lives and their attitudes and their mentality is trusting in a false hope, then I think it's incumbent upon us to try to help them understand that, hey, maybe we're believing in something that we're not supposed to be believing in. Maybe we're following a narrative that perhaps isn't what Christ had in mind for you. I mean, it's not easy to do that, for sure. It's not easy to have those kind of hard conversations. But in order for us to grow and to be shaped together, it requires brothers and sisters who care enough about each other, who are willing to put, in some sense, their neck on the line for the sake of a relationship, to say, I love you enough to be able to just poke here and there, or to really just come out and say it, be very truthful about the ways you're living your life and how it's perhaps off track, that it's living a different story that we're meant to live. It's helping people see things through God's eyes rather than our own. And we're all blind. I'm blind. I need this fellowship in my life too. And so the beauty of community, presumably, is that we have people in our lives who are willing to be shaped by the gospel together, to renew our minds continuously through God's word. And as we are testing our lives in accordance to the story of Scripture, things will come up. We'll be confronted. And how, as a community, can we learn to align to the truths of the gospel? Do you have people in your life like that? Is your small group, if you're in a small group, are we talking on that level where we are constantly trying to renew our minds and align our lives to this good news? These are the things that we should be thinking about and growing in. Lastly, we are to offer our whole selves to be used by the gospel. We live our lives in response to the gospel and are shaped by the gospel. We'll have a greater understanding of how our lives will be used by the gospel. Let's look at the latter part of verse 2. Do not be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you'll be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the problem oftentimes when we think about following God's will is that most people want to know God's will and direction for their lives without undergoing discipleship. We want to look for signs and wonders in the sky, but I don't think that's how God primarily directs our paths. Unless we renew our minds, start thinking biblically, theologically, and understand the big redemptive story of Scripture, of the gospel, we will not be able to discern the kind of life that God is asking us to live. Following Jesus is not some kind of formula, okay, or rules or regulations of sorts. But we're following a person, right? It's not if I do this, then God, you should do that. We're trying to live the life of Jesus in the everyday through His power, not ours. And so oftentimes sometimes some people ask me, oh, Pastor Ken, what's the will of God? What should I do with my life and all these different things? And I was like, should I do this? Should I do that? And they really want specific answers to these big picture questions. And I'm like, I have no idea, right? But what I do know is this, is that are you renewing your mind with God's Word? Are you following Jesus in the small things so that when the big things come, you'll have a sense of what God wants? Instead, we only want the answer from God when it's a big decision rather than following Jesus in the little things of life. As we renew our minds with the big story of the gospel, we realize what God is doing in history, and then He involves each of us to be a part of it. From the get-go, God has been all about been pursuing lost people, rescuing them, redeeming them, sanctifying them in order to show the world what He's like. And He does that through His people. And before Jesus ascended to heaven, which we covered a few weeks ago, He makes our task very clear. He calls us to be on mission with Jesus in this world. The main task of the church is to make disciples who make disciples. And so for those of us who worship Jesus, it will be impossible not to notice or to ignore the fact that many people around us that God has placed in our lives are not worshiping Him. Again, I'm not talking about people just going to church. There are many people who perhaps go to church but may not necessarily be worshiping Him in the everyday, especially if we think worship is just merely checking in on Sunday. So the goal of mission is to lead people to the worship of the living Christ. And the power and the fuel of that mission is to worship. They go hand in hand. And so if you know that that is the purpose of what it means to follow Jesus, then I think all of these decisions that we have in our lives hopefully fits into the framework of God's overall purposes in our lives. And we need to start thinking about that in those ways. And so this is the role of, again, what it means to be the church together and what it means to be church apart. That this is God's general will for us. I heard an example that on the radio that I think several years ago that I think might be helpful. In the world of NASCAR, any NASCAR fans here? I didn't think so. Oh, a few of you. Okay, good, good. So I don't follow NASCAR very much, so when I was listening, I was fascinated by this because I just didn't know very much about it. But in the world of NASCAR, each car the race is about 3 to 5 hours, depending on the conditions. But they don't just run continuously, right? They have scheduled pit stops. To refuel, to charge, to change tires and whatnot, and then what? They're sent off again, right? And now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if a driver stops at the pit stop and kind of looks around and decides, you know what, this is pretty nice. This is pretty comfortable. I'm going to hang out here for a while. Right? It's nice getting this car service, nice people all servicing, you know, my car, windshield's getting cleaned, my tire service. I'm just gonna hang out here for a while. Pretty silly, right? Because obviously that's not the purpose of what the race car is for, right? And similarly, I think we need to see the Christian life as an actual race and also as our expression of worship, if you will. We do need regularly scheduled pit stops along the way, right? But the pit stop is not the totality of our worship, right? Our corporate gathering together on a Sunday morning is where we come to refuel, perhaps, to recalibrate, to realign with the gospel. But we must realize that we are sent back into that race, right? So everything that we do here on Sunday, hopefully, will somehow inform, instruct, and hopefully inspire you to worship in the everyday. That is God's general ultimate will for your lives. We commit ourselves as a community to offer ourselves in response to the gospel and to be shaped by the gospel. And then as we go through this process, we'll be able to understand what God wants as we go about living our lives in the everyday. You know, each of you are planted in very, you know, unique situations, especially because you are the only one who lives your life, right? You're planted in a certain area, you're in a certain situation, a circumstance for a particular reason. There are people in your lives that God has placed, and if you're a follower of Jesus, we pay attention to what God is doing in you and around you. I believe one of the greatest ways we can kickstart our spiritual lives is to discern the movements of God around you and to join Him, believing that He's in that. He's behind that. There's wind behind your back. To believe that God is on the move and we simply just need to just kind of join him for the ride, if you will. That's like if a surfing analogy would be this. Like the key to surfing, really, from what I understand, not that I really know, I've never done it before, but you're always looking for the next wave. You're always looking for the next wave and to ride that wave to shore, right? And otherwise, you're constantly just kind of drifting and drifting all over the place. We have to discern the waves. In the same way, the mark of a disciple is to be able to, again, pay attention to what the Spirit is doing around you and to join Him in that. I believe that's one of the most exciting things that we could do as disciples, is to believe that God is on the move and at work in you. See, here's the thing, okay? And this, when you're resisting His will, or you're going in a completely different direction in life from God's purposes, I don't know about you, or at least in my experience, that's really tiring. It's really, really tiring and exhausting. It weighs on your conscience, perhaps. When you try to live out a different story that's not meant for you, where you're at the center of your own universe, it's tiring. It's exhausting. But there is something, I believe, to living at the center of God's will, to live at the center of His heart, that brings freedom. That when you're attuned to the Spirit in and around you, it's exciting to see what God does before you, that how God uses you even, and for your good, and also for ultimately for His glory. And so, brothers and sisters, as we kind of navigate through the summer, I know a lot of you guys will be in and out and what have you, but I hope that at least through the summer, you'll create margins in your schedule, margins in your life to really ask this question, what parts of my life needs renewal? And to ask yourselves, am I living my life in response to this good news or not? Is that what my life is all about? Is it for Christ? And to also ask yourself, am I being shaped by this very gospel? Or am I chasing after something else? Or am I unduly being shaped by something or someone else? And lastly, am I being used for the gospel? Am I fulfilling my purposes? Am I using my gifts and the way that God has wired me to live out His plan and His purposes in the everyday? And again, very simple questions. But I want you guys to reflect upon that, especially as we go to the Lord's table. As we think about the Lord's table, this is exactly what the Lord's table is all about. As we consider and reenact the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus before His death, fellowshipping with His disciples, reminding them, pointing to them that this meal is pointing to what He will ultimately do for them. And as we rehearse and remind ourselves of this story, may we respond to this story. May we be shaped by what happens at this table. And when we leave this table and when we're nourished by what God gives us, may it give us the power and strength to be used by Him. And so, again, may I ask you to reflect as we come to the table. And so let us pray. And as we pray in silence and reflection, I want to ask the servers to come forward as all of us are reflecting in prayer. And in a moment, I will open us up in prayer for our time around the table. So let us pray in reflection. Again, three questions I have for you. Is your life being lived in response to the good news or something else? Is your life being shaped by the good news or something else? Is your life being used in a way that bears witness to this good news? So I want you guys to think about this in prayer. And again, if the servers can come forward as we come and partake at the Lord's table.